My text is Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read to you from verse 8 to verse 11 again. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." My brothers and sisters, I want to continue now from where I left off this morning. And I just want to recap very briefly about Christmas. I'm challenging you, basically, to reconsider your understanding of Christmas. I'm not trying to force you to change. All I'm asking is that we need to make sure that we are serving the Lord according to the standard that He set forth in His Word. And you'll be surprised that there is so much in the church today that belongs to the world. And the reason for that basically is because the church is neglecting the Word of God. Liberals have crept into the church, people who don't really believe the Bible to be the inspired, infallible Word of God. And so they bring all their man-made ideas into the church. And that's when the church gets very sick and very weak. It's because we have strayed from the Word of God. And so our first priority must be always to be truthful and honest with God. We need to serve God on the basis of His Word. Because it's this truth, this book, that's going to judge us in that day. When we stand before God, the books are going to be opened. And I wouldn't be surprised that books in the plural, that of those books, 66 books of the Bible will be opened and our lives will be measured against the Word of God. And so it's not tradition, it's not what I think or my opinion or what the world says. What we must realize is it's going to be this standard that's going to judge us. Heaven and earth is going to pass away. Think about that. But the Word of God is going to abide forever and ever. And so that's why I'm emphasizing Christmas. This morning, I've already mentioned this to you. I'm using this text to show you actually how opposite the incarnation is to the spirit of Christmas. And if you can remember, I shared my first point, and that was that Christ is the Savior. We read about that in verse 11. The angel says, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior." That's the essence of Christ's work. He is a Savior. I also shared with you that behind Christmas there's a very dark side, and we can call that sin. But sin is a dreadful thing. It's an ugly thing. And we see that for us, for sin to be dealt with in our lives, God sends His Son to make atonement for our sins. And I ask this question: so what kind of homage does the unbeliever want to pay to God? That's a very important question, because we know that during the Christmas period, people are merry and they're celebrating Christmas. They're supposedly acknowledging the Lord, but they make very light of sin. And the truth is that if your sins are not taken away, well, if you think about it, you have no reason to be merry. Because it means God's going to judge you in the last day. And then the second heading I touched on was Christ is the divine Savior. Verse 21, the angel says, "You shall call His name Jesus." Jesus means Jehovah saves. And so the angel does not only declare that He is a Savior, the angel says He's a divine Savior. He is Yahshua. He is Jesus. And in English we call that Jesus. And only Jesus can save a soul. Only Jesus can redeem a soul. And we read in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. But notice the shepherd's response. It says in verse 8 that the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. They were, like the King James Version says, they were sore afraid. Phobon, megan. In Greek, that means mega scared. That was their response, one of fear. And then I shared with you that fear is something that every human being experiences when they encounter the holy. We're not used to the holy. We might think we are, but we're not. And if you look at the Bible, when people are confronted with the holiness of God, they normally fall down like dead men and women in God's presence. There's the example of Moses with the burning bush. He hid his face and he was afraid to look up to God. And Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah the prophet says, he's a prophet of God. He says, woe me, I'm undone, for I'm undone. And then in Daniel 10, a hand touched Daniel, who was a mighty man of God. And the Bible says, which made me tremble on my knees. This is what happens when we encounter God. It's a terrible thing to encounter the holiness of God. And yet at the same time today in Christmas, we think we're celebrating this God, and we're doing it with merriment, and we forget that that sin is a very important issue with a holy God. The world exalts their God as long as they can keep him under a tree, as long as they can present him romantically as a baby in a manger. But don't let him try and point them to the cross. They want to know nothing about the cross. And then I moved on and I said the antidote to fear is to have the Savior. You don't have to be afraid if your sins are taken away, because that is what a Savior does. And now I move to the third point. That is, the Savior is Lord. So what have I said so far? I've said Christ is the Savior. Secondly, I said Christ is a divine Savior. And now the Savior is Lord. Now that's very important. Look at verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Brothers and sisters, don't forget Christ's Lordship when we think of the incarnation. This child born and laid in a feeding trough is Yahweh. He is God the Son. Our sin is such a great problem that it actually would take no less than God himself to pay for it in order to save us. And the Gospels are continually calling Jesus Lord. In other words, he is being identified with God's personal name, Yahweh. That name that is above every other name, the more excellent name, the name Jesus Christ. And so what we celebrate about Christmas is Yahweh himself. The incarnation is literally the Lord taking on humanity to his person. This is what incarnate means. Incarnate. The infleshing of God in humanity. He is found in the appearance of a man without losing any bit of his deity. He is the eternal one who at the appointed time became the God-man. The eternal Son of God, without ceasing to be God, don't forget that, took on full humanity. And this is a magnificent doctrine. What a joy it is for us to be Christians, because he, Jehovah, has saved us from all our sins. What a unique and glorious truth the incarnation is. No wonder Satan, my brothers and sisters, hates this truth. And so what does he do? He says, let us replace it with a Christmas celebration. How can any person substitute this truth of the incarnation for a false celebration? There are no grounds for merriment or joy of celebration if you are not submitted to his rule, because he is Lord. How can you rejoice if you know that if you remain in your sin, then you are an object of divine wrath? How can you rejoice with God as your judge? It's only as you are rescued by Jesus from your sins that the gospel of the angels produces great joy. There is no great joy in the Gospels unless you come to an end in yourself, as you understand the extent of your sin, as you understand the magnitude of God's forgiveness. And so don't look for relief or contentment without the forgiveness of your sins. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will reign on David's throne. For him, my brothers and sisters, to be your Savior, you first have to belong to him, which means submitting to his rule over your life. In Proverbs 23 verse 26, it says, "My son, give me your heart and keep your eyes fixed on my ways." That's what God is requiring from his people. Do you know what's going to happen to the merrymakers who celebrate Christmas without salvation? Well, Psalm 2 tells us. In Psalm 2, God says, "I've set my king on my holy hill of Zion. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." You see, that's how we are called to serve God, with fear. And we do rejoice, but with trembling. "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way." If you don't obey him, he's going to destroy you in a lake of fire. Can you now see the utter pagan nature and falsehood of Christmas? The people celebrate a Lord that they have conjured up in their own minds, a Lord that suits their sinful nature and that they can control. And that's what we call idolatry. And this is exactly how the devil works. He keeps you religious. He wants you to be religious, but he takes the truth, or he distorts the truth from your life. And in John 10 verse 10, Jesus says, he reminds us about this, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." See, he's come to steal. And Satan has stolen the truth of the incarnation from the world. He has. And he's replaced it with his own Christ mass, which he instilled in and through the Church of Rome. He has used the mother of harlots, the Church of Rome, to hide the truth of Christmas. I can prove that to you from the Bible. Revelation 17 verse 5, for example, says, "He showed me the woman dressed in purple and scarlet, and was glittering in gold." Now, who's this woman? You look around the different denominations in the world today. Who dresses in scarlet and purple and is decked with gold and glitter? Go to the Vatican. It's Roman Catholicism. This title was written on her forehead. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And it's sad to say this, but this is what surprises John when he sees this in the book of Revelation. Because he expects this mystery of iniquity, you know, to be found out there in the world. But it's manifested itself in a false church. And he marvels at this. And that's how subtle the devil is, because he works as an angel of light. That's the best way he can deceive us. And today, millions of people believe in Mass. They believe in purgatory. They believe in auricular confession. They believe, you know, in the priesthood. All these things. Celibacy. And none of these things are found in the Word of God. It's all man-made things. And yet, the church is saying that they're saying this in the name of God. Because when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, he's speaking in the place of Christ. And that's why you call him Holy Father. And the Bible says you're not to call anyone Father, but the Lord God himself. And so we see the blasphemy coming from this false church. And she is the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Then I want to move on. And I want to look at the fourth point, and that is Christ's birth is good news. Because in Luke chapter 2 verse 10 it says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy." What are the good tidings, my brothers and sisters? Well, it's this. The Messiah has come. Instead of fearing, we now have every reason to rejoice, because the Messiah has come to save us from our sins. You see, the angel was preaching the gospel. The word is given to us. Good tidings in Greek is euangelion, which means the gospel. Fear can only be replaced with joy if we embrace the gospel. You can't live apart from the gospel, my brothers and sisters, and be merry. But again, there's a familiar word being used here in the Greek. Mega charon. Mega joy. And so we see in Jesus Christ, mega fear is replaced or leads to mega joy. Why? Because you have been forgiven your sins in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved. Because the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ washes away all our sins. That's why we have mega joy. And then the next point I want to look at is Jesus is a thorough Savior. In Matthew 1:21, I'm just changing my text here, but I want to emphasize this. There it reads, He shall save His people. You see, the angel doesn't say He shall do much for the saving of His people. No, those He died for are those that He saves. This is a definite salvation accomplished. There's nothing left to chance or to probability. Those that He redeemed are those that are given to Him by the Father. He is guaranteed a people by the Father. And Jesus Himself says, they shall come. Jesus is not simply, my brothers and sisters, providing a way for us to be saved. He shall save His people. That would be inadequate and would have no reason for us to rejoice in. Because what good is a merely good way to a dead person? The Bible says instead He is the author and He is the finisher of our salvation. Now who are these people that we're speaking about here? It can't be Israel, because He came to His own and His own received Him not. These are the people that are called His sheep, His church, His bride, which He purchased with His own blood. Acts 20 verse 28. This was not a general sacrifice. He was actually paying the debt for His sheep. He will save His people from their sins. Was Herod, Judah, the scribes, the Pharisees His people? Jesus says, I lay down my life for the sheep. He doesn't say, I lay down my life for the world. In John 10 verse 26, Jesus tells the Pharisees, straight, you are not my sheep. In what sense is Jesus the Savior of the world? In the sense that He is the only Savior that the world has. There is no other Savior apart from Jesus Christ. In Acts 4 verse 12 we read, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven amongst which men must be saved, but by the name of Jesus Christ. Then I move on to my fifth point, and that is Jesus is a Savior from particular sins. Because in Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 it says, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Jesus paid for your particular sins. Jesus came to save us from our sins, and not to just keep us in our sins. No fornicator, we are reminded in the Bible, or unclean person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 5, Paul writes, because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the disobedient. In other words, congregation, you can't cling to the world and to Jesus at the same time. You can't deceive God with empty words. John chapter 2 verse 4 reminds us, he that says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And so the question we need to ask ourselves this evening is this: is He your Savior? Because there is no reason to be merry if He's going to send you to hell. God has told us not to celebrate any special days. For the Christian, every day should alike be holy unto the Lord. The fact that the world joins in with the celebration of Christmas is proof that it's not according to the will of God, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. Romans 8 verse 7. God has not told us to remember the date of His birth, brothers and sisters, but to remember His death on the cross. And this is exactly what the world wants to avoid. The greatest gift that was ever given to the world was Jesus Christ Himself, not as a babe, but as a sacrificed lamb. This doesn't mean that we belittle His birth. Rather, it means we realize that Jesus Christ came into this world to die. He was born to die. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And as I quoted to you this morning, I'd like to do that again. Spurgeon says this: we do not believe in the present ecclesiastical celebration called Christmas, because we do not believe in any mass at all, but abhor it, whether it be sung in Latin or in English. How dare we think that we can give God thanks in the spirit of the world, with a deceptive Santa Claus and a mixed program of sacred truth, with fun, deception and fiction. High Episcopalian Church may have their Christmas Day, one in 365, but we have a Christ gift the entire year. And those who follow the custom of observing Christmas follow not the Bible, but pagan ceremonies. Arthur Pink, I don't know if you've heard of this man, Arthur Pink, he's also written quite a bit, but this is what he has to say, and I want to quote him. Millions of people celebrate Christmas who yet despise the blood of the Lamb and who reject him. Is it fitting that his friends should unite with his enemies? In Exodus chapter 23 verse 2 it says, you shall not follow the multitude to do evil. Do we ever give the children a good time when we engage in anything upon which we cannot fittingly ask for the Lord's blessings? In its own way, if you think about this carefully, the Santa myth tells children and grown-ups that this is really a closed universe, that there isn't really any such thing as transcendent reality, that Christmas is really about being nice to one another, and thus so is Christianity. But we know that's not what Christianity is all about. And I close once again with the question I asked this morning, and it's this: can you have a Christian Christmas? How do you marry a pagan festival to the Word of God? We can't. Christmas promotes an imitation gospel that actually keeps the world from understanding the truth of the gospel. You speak to the people. They're happy and they're celebrating, but the truth of the gospel is not known. And that's why this evening I wanted to emphasize to you this aspect of his lordship. He is born king. The Father set him on Mount Zion as his king, his ruler. And if we don't kiss the Son of Man, we're in great trouble, lest he gets angry and you perish in the way. He's going to judge the world. And so we see that Jesus is misrepresented by Christmas. And so is the gospel. Christmas is the one time that an ungodly person can be religious safely. And that's because God has not commanded December the 25th to be a holy day. Because if he had, the world would not celebrate it. They would hate it, just like they hate the Christian Sunday. So I was challenged this morning, and I just have written a few notes here, which I must admit I haven't done, but what's the application? Well, I'm not quite sure, but I have written down four brief points, and I'm sure you can add to this. But by way of application, we as God's people need to consider how we and our families have to deal with the Christmas issue. It's not easy to change. We've celebrated Christmas all our lives, haven't we, Sue? We had Father Christmas for Jason, and we put the toys in, and I told him a lie all along, you know, that Father Christmas is going to bring him his presents. But now I realize, but this is not a God-honoring way of doing things. And so I've got to go back to the Word of God and say, well, now, Lord, what are you saying? How must I deal with this issue? And each person has to deal with it at an individual level. And the best way to do that is for you yourself, go back to the Word of God and ask yourself, is God satisfied with a pagan festival? Is he happy being represented by something that's one big lie? Which it is. Then another point of application is we must consider also how subtle the devil is. You know, the devil might have lost his glory in the fall from heaven, but he hasn't lost his intelligence. He's pretty clever. Adam and Eve were in a perfect state in the Garden of Eden, and he managed to trip them up. And so he's still operating today. And we know that the devil hates the church. And so what's the best way to attack the church? Well, he's not going to make it obvious. He's not going to come and make a contrast, black and white, because then we'll say, oh, we recognize you, we see you, we know who you are. It doesn't work like that. He puts on clothing and he acts like a sheep. And he transforms himself into an angel of light and he becomes all religious. He specializes in church business. And so one way of doing it is fill the pulpit with people who aren't called, get liberals in, get women in behind the pulpit. Let's neglect what God has commanded us as to how we must worship him properly, you know, the regulative principle. And so slowly takes the church away from the word of God. And it's honest. The fact that today the church is so caught up in Christmas, so that we're no different from the world thinks that Christmas is the church's celebration, and the church thinks that too. And it shows you how far we have actually strayed from the Word of God. Truly, we are a lukewarm church. And we say we have need of nothing, but we are miserable, wretched, naked, and blind. And we need to repent of our sins. And one thing God counsels us to do is, buy of me gold tried in the fire. You see, that's the genuine stuff. And you can't have that genuine stuff apart from the Word of God. Then also, a third point of application is pray for conviction of truth. That's the reason why I shared this with you this morning. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm not saying now all of a sudden you're going to get home and take your Christmas tree and, you know, burn it. I'm not saying that. But what I'm hoping is that you'll be challenged and you'll be forced to say, but you know, what does the Lord want from me? If I love the Lord, I just desire to serve him. And if this is not of God, and this doesn't please God, well then I don't want to do it. I honestly don't. But you need conviction in your own heart from the truth. And so the Word of God is like a seed. You know, I'm trusting that as months and years go by, you'll think about this. And you'll see how obnoxious Christmas is. And you'll begin to say, but that's not, has nothing to do with my Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pagan festival and I want none of that. But you've got to grow and come into this place of knowledge yourself. And then lastly, I close, you need to do your own research. You see, you might not agree with me, and that's fine. But you need to do your own research, and you need to be faithful to the Word of God. Not your opinion, not what the community says, not tradition. You need to go to the Word of God. You need to find out what the Bible actually teaches about Christmas. I can even emphasize other holy days. I can ask you, what has Easter bunnies and chocolate eggs got to do with the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ? And I can guarantee you, if you search that thoroughly, it also resorts back to the early Babylonian mysteries. That's all coming from there. In the Old Testament, Babylon was the mother of harlots, and now it's the Church of Rome. And so Rome has taken all those cultural, those things of Babylon, and she's practicing that today. But that's a challenge you really seriously need to think about. Amen.